In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Good morning, everybody. If I can add my welcome to that of Steve's, especially if you are here as a member of the family of Phil and Jen Hamilton, or a friend or a colleague here to celebrate with them on Isaac's dedication, a special welcome to you. It's great to have you here. As you may have already gathered from what you've heard so far in the service, we're starting a new series here this morning that's going to run for the next 8 Sunday mornings, and in it we're looking at the matter of prayer. Well, prayer in essence is conversation with God. In prayer, we speak to God. And so to start our series, we need to start asking a really foundational question, which is, well, on what basis do we think we can come to speak to God? One recent survey found that about 20 million people in our country believe in prayer. In fact, 73% of the population of London pray. And around 16 million people said they agreed with this statement: there is a God who watches over me and answers my prayer. Well, whoever we are this morning, whether we pray, what we pray, when we pray, will all be dictated by what or who we think God is. So my first point this morning is, why bother to pray? Seems to me that we can really adopt one of three ways of looking at this question. The first view, I guess, is represented by the atheist or agnostic. Maybe that's you here this morning. And quite simply for you, well, prayer is about as irrelevant a topic as you could imagine having to sit through for the next few minutes. After all, prayer is simply irrelevant. Why would you talk to someone who isn't there, to a God who doesn't exist? Maybe for you the idea of talking to God is really a bit like Prince Charles talking to his plants. You know, a bit quaint, but frankly absurd. The second approach is not the atheist who dismisses the idea of prayer altogether. The second approach is the prayer of the religious person. And for the religious person, prayer isn't so much a conversation with God as negotiation with God. What I mean is that for a religious person, prayer is essentially saying, well, I want this from God, so I will negotiate with him to give me the things that I want. So prayer is like rubbing the lamp, that the genie might pop out and say, what wishes do you have that you'd like me to grant? And I think before I was ever a Christian, when I was religious but didn't understand the point of Jesus and his coming, in my pre-Christian days, I think that's what I thought prayer was. It's rubbing the lamp. God, will you help me get through my exams? God, will she say yes when I ask her out? God, please find me a parking place. I'm running late for this interview. Just God, give me what I need. And in religion, prayer is getting God to do what I want him to do. And so at the start of our passage that we had read this morning, and if you have closed your Bibles, would you turn back there to page 970? What Jesus starts with is the prayer of the religious person. He describes him as a pagan. And what Jesus says is that not just there are those people who pray and those people who don't, but he says, actually, there are people who pray on a religious basis, and then there's the prayer of the Christian that he's going to come on to in a moment. In other words, what this world is divided into is not that some people pray and some people don't, but Jesus is telling us, even of those who pray, to a God, that not all prayer is the same. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus is highlighting that religious people are attempting to get what they want from God. And anyone who thinks that whether or not God is going to answer your prayer depends on your performance or persuasiveness in coming to God, well, Jesus says you've completely misunderstood who God is or how you come to him. Travel around the world today, and there are all sorts of plenty of examples of people who can be quite fanatical in their attempts to get what they want from God. But Jesus says to babble like pagans is to think that prayer is simply about negotiating with God. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, why would you think God would answer your prayer? And if you begin an answer to that question with, because I've been good this week, or because I fasted, or because in some way I've kept my side of the bargain, well, that is to pray on the basis of your performance. That is to be religious, but completely misguided in terms of who God is and how we relate to him. In fact, any attempt to say, I think I can be okay with God on the basis of my performance, is to misunderstand God and to completely misunderstand why Jesus came. And yet for many people, even some in churches, prayer is like a conversation with Lord Sugar in the boardroom. It's please hire me, don't fire me, and let me give you good reasons about myself as to why you should keep me on. Lord Sugar says, why should you be my next apprentice? We think God is saying to us, why should I answer your prayers? And we've got just a matter of seconds to make our case and persuade him to back us. Is that your kind of prayer life? Is that your negotiation with God about securing some kind of deal? Is that how you think prayer works? Well, if you do, then you've not really understood Jesus. Because Jesus says that certainly isn't Christian prayer. See, if the first approach is not to pray at all, the second approach is to pray like the pagans, well, the third approach to prayer is to pray the Jesus way. And that is there in verse 8. Don't pray like the babbling pagans. Do not be like them, verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray, our Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, if you know me, you know God as Father. And when you talk to someone who is already your Father, you're not negotiating with someone you don't know, but you're in a relationship with someone you do know. Now, sadly, some relationships with our earthly fathers are not what they ought to be. But we know what the relationship with a father should look like. When we talk to a father, aren't we talking to someone who's already committed to us and already committed to meeting our every need? Didn't we think that already of seeing Phil holding Isaac this morning? You think that is a father holding his child, loving him, committed to him, wanting to do everything possible to meet his every need. So that's why Jesus says, don't pray like pagans. Because it's not you against Lord Sugar in a boardroom. No, prayer is talking to your Father in heaven, who already knows what you need. Imagine I wanted a private conversation with the President of the United States. The way of the religious person is to say, well, look, this is what you need to do. You need to move to Washington. You need to get yourself into a career in politics. You want to become an intern. you want to run for political office or become a political activist, and maybe, just maybe, you might get to shake his hand. Offer millions of dollars to the party, and maybe, just maybe, you might get an invitation to dinner. Maybe, just maybe. But the way of the Christian is to say, actually, what if the conversation with the president is not earned at all? What if it were just given to you? What if you could marry one of the daughters of the President of the United States? Then the President becomes your dad, not by birth, not by right, but through another. You now get direct access to him. He's your dad. You get his personal phone number. You go on holiday together. You celebrate Thanksgiving. If there's something you need, you can go straight to him. You have the right to call him Father. And all that as a gift through a relationship with another. So the Christian comes to God in prayer, and the Christian dares to already call God Father because we come to him in and through the name of Jesus Christ. As we've already heard this morning, Jesus secures our relationship with God by dying for our sins and reconciling us to God for eternity. Christian prayer is like no other prayer in the world. No one else dare presume on a relationship with God. No one else dare presume to already know God as Father. Christian prayer is a unique privilege because it's been won for you by Jesus. That's why you can pray, Christian. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, do you grasp what prayer is? Do you see its unique privilege? Surveys on prayer suggest that Christians, even evangelical Christians, pray for on average 5 minutes a day. 6 people came to the prayer meeting before the service this morning in the dining room. We were just under 30 people at the church prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. I think we struggle to pray, don't we? And Richard Cokin, in his little book on the Lord's Prayer, says this: the key to growth in prayer is not better technique, but better theology. Not lessons in how we pray, but in whom we pray. Grasping this phrase, "Our Father," transforms prayer from duty into joy, from pointless burden into daily delight. We need to know what it means to call God our Father in heaven. See, when I think of my son, Rufus, he's 7.5 years of age. The way he speaks to people depends on the relationship that he has with them. There's some people he's too scared to speak to at all, his head teacher or a policeman on the street. There are some people he might just say hello to, someone he recognises from school or some of the adults at church. But then there's mum and dad. We're his parents. And because he feels secure in the relationship, from the moment he gets up in the morning to the moment he goes to bed at night, he's asking for things. He's always talking with us. He's always asking us for things because he knows that we love him. And he's also very aware that, like our perfect Father in heaven, that in some ways, even as failing human beings, we know what he needs before he even asks for it. Or at least his mum does, anyway. So who God is, and what kind of relationship you think you have with God, changes everything about whether you would pray, when you would pray, how you would pray, and so on. And Jesus says, verse 8, don't be like religious people, striking a bargain with God, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Say you're not really enjoying your job. Say you think, maybe it's time for a change. Maybe I just need a new job altogether. The babbler on the day of the interview just says, God, give me this job, give me this job, give me this job, give me this job, I really want this job, I really want this job, please give me this job. If you give me this job, I'll do this, I'll do that, or so on. I'll do my best. Now, if you do get the job, and you're the babbler, you start to think, God does what I want if I ask him enough. And it becomes a relationship to be exploited, like rubbing the lamp for the genie. And if you don't get the job, you start thinking, there's something wrong in this relationship. Maybe God doesn't like me anymore. Maybe God just isn't there. Maybe he doesn't care. Or maybe there's something wrong with me. But what about the Christian? The Christian who's confident that our Father in heaven knows what we need even before we ask. Well, a Christian goes to God and says, if it is good for me, would you please give me this job? You know what I need, you know what's best. And if we get the job, we thank him. And if we don't get the job, we thank him. Because he's committed to us, he loves us, he knows what's best for us. And it's a relationship of trust that means that we can say, well, if I didn't get the job, you had good reasons that perhaps I don't yet see. And I don't need to necessarily know what those reasons are, because I'll trust you anyway. So I'm going to begin to seek renewed reasons to serve you in my current job, because this is clearly where you want me to be. So I'm going to be even more committed to my work, even more committed to my relationships in the workplace, even more committed to honouring you where you have put me. Maybe, God, there would have been a whole host of reasons that I couldn't know that would have made a move to a new job really dangerous. I trust you. You know what's best. You see, whether or not God answers the prayers in the way that we would like is not our measure of our confidence in our relationship with him as Christians. No, the gospel is the measure of our confidence in our relationship with God as Christians. And we trust our Father in heaven. He knows what we want, but more importantly, he knows what we need. Prayer isn't about changing God's mind. Prayer is about maintaining a good relationship with a Father who loves me. A relationship won through the death of Christ. See, we weren't just made, as the beginning of the Bible tells us, for a relationship with God. No, Jesus has secured that relationship. So Jesus is our reason to pray our Father. If you love Jesus, you'll love to pray our Father. Why bother with prayer? Well, simply because it's a privilege that has been won for you by his blood on the cross, at great cost, and leads to great joy. Secondly, why make prayer your priority? I suspect for many of us as Christians here this morning, if that's you, the reason that the topic of prayer is so difficult is because in one sense we do know the answers, and yet we find it so hard. It's like, should you start a pension? Yes, I know I should have started a pension. Should you write a will? Yes, I know I should have written a will. Should I lose a little bit? Yes, I know I should lose a little bit. We know the answers, and yet we struggle to step over the line and put these things into practice. We want to pray, in some sense. We know we should pray, and yet we don't. And sometimes it's the practical things that we need to get sorted out. Early to bed helps me get up early in the morning. That is true. Having a place to pray. Having a time of the day where we pray. Whatever it might be. But I'm convinced that actually one of the key things that will help us to pray is to look at Jesus and to learn from Jesus that life works best when we pray. Life really does work best when we pray. Now, I don't mean prayer makes you feel happy or at peace or reassured, although I'm sure it will do all of those things. Now, I mean is what Jesus meant by it, which is that living life with God is the best way to live. Just that, really. I mean, if anyone could have made a go of life on their own, you'd have thought Jesus would have been the kind of guy who could have done it. If anyone could have just cut his own path, gone his own way, with the wisdom and the mind and the brilliance that he had, it would have been Jesus. But of course he didn't live that way, did he? It'd be a dangerous experiment, not to say an illegal experiment, to leave my children home on their own for a weekend. I'm not planning it. Let them fend for themselves. I'm sure they'll find some food somewhere. They'll have a stab at getting dressed, switching on the TV, although probably not off. But it would be a pretty messy affair to leave kids home alone. Well, we are no better equipped for life on this planet on our own than my children are to live in our house on their own. God hasn't made this earth and then told us to go and make it up as we go along. No, what I need to do every morning is wake up and say, no, I have a Father in heaven. He's providing for my needs today. He is the one who's going to forgive my sins today. He is the one watching over me, keeping me from harm. He is the one teaching me the way to go and leading me in it. And he is the one giving generously and without finding fault. I'm living with God today, in and through Jesus Christ. You see, that is the way that Jesus lived. Life works best when we pray. Read through a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, and watch Jesus pray. You'll find he's praying all the time, isn't he? Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Should come up on the screen, I hope. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And in fact, when it mattered most, Jesus prayed. Secure in the love of his Father, he prayed. Every turning point of his life in the Gospels, he prayed, culminating in Gethsemane, and then on the cross itself, he prayed. So if you want to learn how to pray, don't ask me for advice, or not much anyway. Look at Jesus and learn from him. He didn't just leave us an example, although he did, but verse 9, he's taught us how we should pray. This then is how you should pray. Jesus expects us to pray, verse 5, when you pray. And if you think that prayer is a sign that you've completely lost touch with reality, then your argument is not with me this morning. Your argument is with Jesus. And he's not a guy I particularly want to take on in debate. And I think his death and resurrection from the dead means that when he says prayer is the way, that we should listen to him. Jesus opens reality to a world beyond this world. And if you're a Christian, then Jesus calls you to learn to pray from him. So what should we pray, finally? Well, we should pray according to Jesus. And Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, sets out God's priorities. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples not only that they could pray, that they should pray, but he taught them what they would pray. For Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Many of us said it at school and didn't have a clue what was going on. But through it, and we're going to look at it clause by clause over the coming weeks, we get what Tim Chester describes as a window on the priorities of Jesus. Because the Lord's Prayer isn't just the prayer that he gave us, but in some sense, it is what he also prayed. These are his priorities too. As someone else has said of this prayer serves as a lens through which to see Jesus himself. And so discover something of what he was about. When Jesus gave his disciples this prayer, he was giving them part of his own breath, his own life, his own prayer. This prayer is, in a sense, this writer says, a distillation of his sense of vocation. His own understanding of the Father's purpose. And so after introducing our basis of prayer, our Father in heaven, we find these six things that that Jesus tells us to pray for. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Sorry, if we can have them on the... Yep. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So each of these we'll look through, starting with our Father in heaven, from next Sunday morning, one at a time. And we'll see how this is a framework for all of our prayer life. Everything that we need to pray is in this prayer. The first three really talk about God's personal priorities. And then the second three teach us about our top personal needs. So 1, 2, 3, God's priorities. 4, 5, 6, our personal need. As Richard Cokin puts it on his book on prayer, we depend upon our Father for his provision of daily bread. We depend upon him for the pardon of our sins. And we depend upon him for protection from evil and the evil one. Maybe you came this morning with no idea what God is about in this world or what God would want from you in this life. And these 6 points here tell you everything about what is God is concerned for and what we need to do in response. We get God's priorities and we get our greatest needs in the Lord's Prayer. Question is whether we would ever want God's priorities and to see our needs met in Jesus. If we will, the Lord's Prayer will shape our prayers and change them. You see, learning to pray according to Jesus will change our priorities in life, our agendas, and our desires. You see, think what begins to happen if we leave church this morning with greater confidence that God is our Father and that he rules over heaven. That means there's nothing that I can't come to him and ask him for. Think what might begin to happen to your prayer life when it first dawns on you that your greatest priority is that God's name should be known as the greatest name in the universe. How that's going to change your conversations through the rest of the day. Think what changes when what we want most in this world is that his kingdom should come. It's going to change our use of time and money as we seek the extension of the kingdom and pray for gospel workers and mission partners and so on. Think about what passions are stirred when we say, I want your will to be done on earth, and that's going to start with me. And our commitment to church, to prayer, to mission begins to grow. Think what it means to depend upon God each day, not just for your daily bread, but for everything that you have. Think about how your joy is going to increase when you find in all the details of your life ever-growing number of things to thank him for. Think of what it means to remember your sins. It's going to keep you really close to Jesus and to the cross that alone can forgive your sins. It's going to lead you to be quick to forgive the faults and failings of others. Think of what it means to find peace in a world of turmoil as we learn to let God lead us and to trust him that he will keep us from harm. Just imagine if Jesus' priorities to prayer became our priorities. Well, for some, today that might mean even becoming a Christian. For some today, it might mean renewing our commitment to prayer and with a fresh understanding of how to pray in Jesus' name. And for us as a church, it will change our priorities as we pray, that we might learn to pray according to God's will. Just imagine if we prayed like Jesus. Well, maybe that can be so in these weeks to come. Let's start doing that now. In a little while, we'll be praying through the Lord's Prayer together. But as I close this sermon, I pray, our Father in heaven. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of access to you, the ruler of heaven and earth, who welcomes us in the name of Jesus and through his death to a secure, loving relationship where we know we can ask of you and you already know what we need. Thank you for the comfort and confidence that gives us in our prayers. And help us to learn from Jesus that knowing that you are our Father will lead us to greater prayer and a greater desire for your will to be done here on earth. Amen.